Amen. Praise the Lord that we've already been in His service today. And I tell you, God has really had some breakthroughs in here this morning. And I just, as I say sometimes, that y'all will just continue to pray for when you see people come down to an altar. You may not know what they're praying for, and sometimes you don't need to know what they're praying for. All you need to know is that they had a courage enough to get up and to come down to an altar and to give God something that's going on in their life. And that does take courage to be able to do that. And there has been some major things that have been prayed for down here. And I can tell you, God, we serve an awesome God. Amen. Have you ever had a problem or a struggle, something in your life that God hasn't been able or powerful enough to take care of? I don't know of anything, okay? So I know we serve an awesome God, a sovereign God, a powerful God. And if you're struggling, if you're dealing with something in your life and you need direction, He's the right one to turn to. And I think about this all the time. He is the one that sees how our situation ends. So who better to surrender the situation to say, God, just help me to walk. And you know you're going to end in the right way. And in our Bible study on last Wednesday night, we began talking a little bit about that. And Romans 8:28 says, for all things work for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And that verse means a whole lot. And that's true. It may not seem like good in the moment that you're in right now, but I can look back in my life and I can see through some terrible things that I have been through in my life that God worked them all out to get me to be where I am today, and I think that's a good place. So I believe that scripture, and I think that's important for others that are in here this morning. Last week we discussed morality versus legality, and if you wasn't able to be here, I would encourage you, and I don't always do this, but I would encourage you to listen to that message. We do have it recorded, audio and video. We don't have the video out there right now, but also that I have notes out there about it, because I think that that's a very important sermon for you to grapple with a little bit, as we are in our lives right now, have this big debate in the world at what is legal and what is moral and what are those lines that are drawn there. And I hope that we were able to see last week that just because something is legal does not necessarily make that moral, okay? And I hoped last week to have demonstrated that when we talked about the Civil Rights Act, we talked about the Partial Birth Abortion Act, just two examples of things there that I think that both would say, everyone would say both of those, that prior to those laws, even though some of that stuff was legal, it was not necessarily moral. And that we get our morals from God, we get those teachings from the Bible, and praise God, the Bible is constant. It doesn't change. God is constant. He doesn't change. That word for that is He is immutable. All right, and that is something that's bedrock. When you want to build on something, you want it to be stable, right? You don't want it to be ever changing and shifting and all the rest of that. And I can promise you, when you want to build your life, when you want to look and say, what is the standard of how I should live and what are the parameters that I should live by, then you need to go off of what God teaches in His Word, that you can depend on it. It is in bedrock. But if you are trying to shape your life based on morality taught to you by a legislative government, you are going to stay in a period of confusion all of your life, because it's ever flowing. But the God that we serve is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that isn't boring. That's awesome. Okay? So I want to submit that to you this morning. And this morning we're going to look at marriage. Question mark. Okay? Hello? Marriage with a question mark. Okay. Marriage with a question mark right there. And I've given the Merriam-Webster's definition of marriage in your notes. It's not on the screen, it's in your notes that you have. And I have a huge section right here because I had to put something else that was out there as well from Webster's dictionary. But marriage as defined in the English language by Merriam-Webster is the state of being united as spouses in a consensual and contractual relationship recognized by law. Okay? The state of being united as spouses in a consensual and contractual relationship recognized by law. That's broad, isn't it? Boy, what does that mean? That just means marriage is what the law says it is. As long as you have both consented and there is a contract. Consensual, contractual, recognized by law. Well, there you go. That's a wonderful way to be. Marriage is what we say it is in the current moment that we say what it is. Again, I hope we built on some foundations last week to see a little bit of logical fallacy in that argument there. Look at what they have to put as a note on their website. The usage of marriage. The definition, this is, I quote, the definition of the word marriage, or more accurately, the understanding of what the institution of marriage properly consists of, continues to be highly controversial. This is not an issue to be resolved by dictionaries. Ultimately, the controversy involves cultural traditions, religious beliefs, legal rulings, and ideas about fairness and basic human rights. The principal point of dispute has to do with marriage between two people of the same sex, often referred to as same-sex marriage or gay marriage. Same-sex marriages are now recognized by law in a growing number of countries and were legally validated throughout the U.S. by the Supreme Court decision in Obergefell versus Hodges in 2015. In many other parts of the world, marriage continues to be allowed only between men and women. The definition of marriage shown here is intentionally broad enough to encompass the different types of marriage that are currently recognized in varying cultures, places, religions, and systems of law. And I believe they're right to do that. It is not a dictionary's place to dictate to us what something means. A dictionary just puts in the meaning of the word what the population says that word means. The dictionary is all the time changing as different words that we use become something different whenever we say it. Long time ago, gay just meant happy. Okay? And the dictionary has changed. The dictionary's had to add a bunch of things to it. You know, like LOL. What is that? You know, and now we're going, and folks, the dictionary that's coming in the future, I just submit this to you, this is a freebie, I didn't have this in the notes here, it's going to be like a hieroglyphic dictionary, because now they're going to have to start putting emojis in there and explaining what they are, and our kids are going back to Egyptian hieroglyphics, where it was symbols. Boy, we're reverting back, aren't we? You know, because you don't talk anymore. You just send a bunch of little smiley face pictures. And you people read, oh, did you see what the conversation just was? Sad, happy. I don't know what the poop emoji says, but well, there you go. They're going to have to start explaining some of this stuff because there's page after page on my phone of emojis. But we'll leave that up to Merriam-Webster later on to define what they want to do there. Out of the dictionary, we dictate to the dictionary what the word means by how we live in society. So I'm perfectly fine with Merriam-Webster defining it as they have defined it. It is what our world is looking at marriage right now. But folks, I submit to you, that's real confusing to me, that definition. It gives me no basis about what that means. It doesn't help me to understand. It just says marriage is a contractual, consensual, recognized by law relationship. Well, that is an umbrella statement right there for a lot of things. So I ask this question to people a lot, and I want to go through this with you all this morning. In bold in your notes, it says, when did the government begin to certify marriages and require marriage licenses? When did that happen? It hasn't always been that way. We believe it's always been that way. But the government itself has not always been the one to legally decide whether or not you were married or not. That is something we let the government have control over. And improperly so, in my opinion. In 1836, I think it was, the Marriage Act of 1836 in England, that's when it really began to be mandated in Western society that the government, you had to apply and have an application, and you had to get a marriage license. And if you didn't have that license, then you were therefore not considered to be married. So not until the mid-19th century, in the 1800s, did the government start getting into your most personal business. Now, I think a lot of people today, especially on the conservative Republican side of the aisle, like the government to be out of your business. And I, for one, I agree with a lot of people. I think the government ought to be out of the business of whether or not I'm married or not. It's not up to them. But this is how we've gotten into the problem that we're in today. We're letting legislators tell us about who we are married or who we're not. So you have this confusion. For centuries upon centuries, the government had no say-so in whether you were married or not. It was a matter for the church. That is true of every religion and every society. Muslim, Jewish, Christian, Buddhist, every one of them have marriage rituals. And none of them outside of the 1800s began to ever allow the government to dictate to them what marriage meant. That's the problem with the church, is we keep ceding power to the state. The state says, well, there's a separation between church and state. No, it's not. The state keeps taking stuff away from the church time after time, and then they make a mockery of it. There's no lines anymore. There's no moral standards. Everything that we have now is ambiguous. It's what you say it is. It's relative. It's subjective. It's all these other words that I could throw out there that you can look up in the dictionary if you don't know. I don't like there to be ambiguity in something that is as important as the building block of society. I want to know clearly what it is. So I'm submitting to you today that our main issue is that we as a church surrendered control to the government on this, and why we're in such a state that we are in today. But bigamous, polygamous, interracial, and same-sex marriages have all been outlawed at one time or the other. There was times in our country, in certain parts of our country, you could not absolutely marry someone outside of your race. Okay, as I put in your notes, I believe, in 1967, that was outlawed. Okay, polygamous, so bigamous relationships, that is, if I'm married, and bigamy is I marry somebody else. You know, while at the same time, you know, being married to them, and then polygamy gets into being more than, you know, two or three relationships, you know, down the road. But, you know, you can marry and keep marrying, you know, people and have all these different marriage contracts, not just being saying, hey, I'm marrying five people. That's polygamy, all right? But you can't have more than one type of marriage contract. That's actually still, bigamy is still not federally illegal. It is illegal in all 50 states, but I think they thought that they covered that with the Edmunds Anti-Polygamy Act of 1882. Prior to 1882, federally speaking, you could marry more than one person. Actually, in Utah, for about 10 years, they did that in the 1800s, that they were marrying people, because the Church of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, that is a big part of their beliefs, that they marry more than, you know, one people. But since 1882, that was decided from the federal government that they could not do that. So in our country, it was always left up to the states to define what marriage was and to rule on marriage. So you had to go to your state. You still do have to go to your state, your county probate court, to get your marriage license. Isn't that correct? Same place you get your gun permit. All right? You got... coincidental, isn't it? But you go to the court, you get your marriage license, and you are married under the laws of the state of Georgia. Okay? It just so happens that our 50 states all, you know, will respect the other states', you know, legal certification of your marriage. But the states had it. So what happened in our country is this state over here said polygamy is okay. This state over here said you could not marry on the basis of a different race. This state over here began to say all of this stuff. So you had all of these conflicting opinions over these years, and then at very limited circumstances did the federal government step in and say no in 1882, you cannot have more than one husband or wife. And then they left it alone for quite some time, that it was truly, it was not much debated in the highest levels as far as it being a serious point that marriage was anything other than a relationship between one man and one woman across the world. Okay, and he had the Defense of Marriage Act that was signed in 1990s or something like that. I can't remember exactly, or maybe it was, I can't remember exactly when that was signed. But that reaffirmed that it was between a man and a woman. I think President Clinton was the one that actually signed that law in the law. That's actually what in 2015 the Supreme Court deemed to have been unconstitutional, which then opened marriage up to be what we have it in our world today. So I don't think that the federal government still knows what marriage is, because there's only some things they say you can't do. But why, church, let me ask you a question. We hadn't even read a lick of scripture yet. Why? And I made a statement last week about marrying my brother or my sister, right? And Joshua was like, what? Okay. Why can't there be polygamy? If we're defining it as a consensual, contractual, recognized by law relationship, you know what the only barrier for our friends in Utah is? Repealing the 1882 Edmunds Act, and they'll be able to marry. We're telling our friends in Utah and the Church of Latter-day Saints and the Mormons, which I use friends very loosely, like Facebook friends or something like that, we're telling them they can't love the people that they truly want to love, or marry the people, I say, that they want to marry. We're limiting their human right to want to be with those people. As I told my Sunday school class this morning, because this was our Sunday school lesson was around this, we tell in our society, right, men and or women who want to love and be with underage children, that they also cannot do that, don't we? And we all agree that they shouldn't do that, don't we? Okay, don't hear what I'm not saying about any of this. But we have many different limitations on what marriage is in our legal system, right? You can't have bigamous relationships, you can't have polygamous relationships, you can't be a pedophile and have relationships with underage, you know, people and sexual relationships with them. You can't marry your brother, your sister, and cousins and all the rest of that kind of stuff. Why not? If it's only consensual, contractual, and legal, why not just pass a law that says you can marry as many people as you want to? What's stopping us? Nothing. Just a few more years. Just a few more years. That's all that's out there. And folks, that's sad. I agree you shouldn't let people, you know, discriminate on the basis of race. I agree you shouldn't let people marry more than one person Okay? I agree, because guess what? The Bible doesn't speak about the race, color of your skin part of that. It talks about not being unequally yoked with an unbeliever. But we don't even put that out there necessarily for the government. They don't have a standard. In the church, we try to hold on to that standard. But I'm okay with that not being in there. I am okay with it being outlawed that there is no such thing as a polygamous marriage, or there is no such thing as a marriage that is a bigotry and pedophilia and all the rest of those other things and incest and all that. Guess what? Because it's not the definition of marriage inside the Bible. So those laws actually compute with morality. But I don't know how we can still have those outlawed but have legal same sex. That logic doesn't compute to me from a legal basis. It does compute now, don't it, on a moral basis, right? But not on a legal basis. So what I want us to look at, what do we do with all of this conflicting stuff? You've got people today that sincerely love somebody that they cannot marry. And it is indisputable that they may, in their feelings, love that person, but we as a country say, nope, you can't do that. Number one, it may be because you are currently married to somebody. So getting out of the nasty stuff, let's say that you are currently married. And I actually had somebody come sit in my office one time. We were going through our little tidbit about history and all that. They want to do some premarital counseling, and we got down to the couple, and this one had been married a couple of times. And I said, okay, when was your last divorce? And she stopped. And I said, I was writing on my desk, and I just looked up from my glasses like that. And the fiance was like, oh, Lord, just tell him. And I said to myself, oh, Lord, don't say it. And she said, well, technically, I'm not divorced yet. I said, how did y'all get in here? I usually am a better police cop about who gets to actually sit on the couch in my office out this process. I ask better questions. But I had thought I'd been a little bit too hard about how I was about marriage, so I relaxed my rules a little bit, and then I got that. Now I'm back to the other way, okay? So because after that experience, I was like, this is surreal, okay? And I said, don't even come talk to me until you bring me the Superior Court judge stamped divorce decree. I don't want to hear nothing else from you. And they come, well, can't we start the counseling? No! You shouldn't even ask the question to the person. Come home. Anyway, you can't make stuff like that up, church. It happens. But that particular person could not legally marry that one in my office because they were under a legal marriage to the other. Didn't matter how much they wanted to do it, right? Didn't matter how much they loved them. The law prevented it. It prevents bigotry and polygamy on there. So, what do we do? What do we do as a society, as Christians? How do we live in this confusing world between legality and morality and ever-changing definitions that are out here? How do we view marriage within the church? Okay? And I think the simple thing for us to be able to do with all of this confusion is to read the Bible. Okay? Where again, in the top of your notes, I said our morality comes from God and what is taught in the Bible, and that being never changing, okay? So, in Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 12, we're going to read this passage of Scripture here, and it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you heard, he replied, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother to be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man, let man not separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, is it better not to marry? Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept this. Okay? When you take a look at what this passage of Scripture in your Bible, if you look at your Bible, it probably titles this section either divorce or teaching about divorce or whatever the case may be. And the reason for that is there was no reason in the Bible to lay out a specific passage of Scripture from Paul or any of the other gospel writers or New Testament writers, what marriage was. It was defined in Genesis chapter 2 at when we were created. It was always a man and a woman, one man, one woman. Even though you see in the Old Testament polygamous relationships and, you know, Solomon having 1,000 wives and concubines, right? Many people within the Bible, giants of the Bible even, having more than one wife. Abraham, very faithful man. I mean, he had all kind of relationships with people. Let me ask you a question, church. Does the Bible ever say they were right to do that? Nope. God never said, go do this in this particular way, just like that. No. They were outside of God's will when it comes to that particular type of definition of marriage. It was in Genesis 2 that it was set up to be one man, one woman. Adam didn't have a whole bunch of wives. Eve didn't have a whole bunch of husbands. It was just the two of them. That's the way that it was set up to be. What they're talking about in the passage of Scripture that I just read to you, though, is that they are talking about the topic of divorce, because they knew full well what marriage was. But then how do you separate from marriage? That was the big argument of the time, and still is an argument of the time today. And so they came to him because the basis of the thought at the time came from two Jewish scholars, Hillel and Shammai. They really were the leading Jewish voices when it came to divorce. And I put this in your notes. The house of Hillel allowed divorce in almost any circumstance. It didn't matter. I've read some things that said that, and I don't know the truthfulness of the particular analogy, but if your wife burnt bread, he was okay, would you have been? Brooke, we'd be divorced. I think I burnt my share of bread too, but anyway, that if she burnt bread, hey, that was it. Or, you know, any other reason. It didn't matter. It just you had a reason you got divorced. Well, Shammai was different. He only allowed divorce in the case of adultery. Okay? So the Pharisees that are coming to Jesus in verse 3 here, they know that this is the divide in the Jewish community at the time that they're talking about here. So that's why they asked Jesus this question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? What they were asking, are you in the school of thought of Hillel? Or are you in that school of thought? And Jesus replies by doing what? What does he do here? He begins to quote Scripture. He didn't give an opinion. He didn't, even though he could, he quoted, he said, let's go back and read the Scripture. He says, haven't you read? Why would he ask that kind of question to these people? Haven't you read? They're the Pharisees. They're the leaders. They're the religious leaders. And he's going, what's y'all's problem? Haven't you read the Bible? You know? You asking me this crazy question? But he said, okay. He said, haven't you read that at the beginning, when is that? Creation. You can't get back much further in history than that. Okay? At the moment of creation, the Creator, being God the Father, made them male and female. Nothing about that has changed. We're still made male and female. How many chromosomes on this side? How many chromosomes on this side? It's just basicness within inside. Not how you feel, but how you're made. Okay? Going in verse 5, so he quoted there Genesis 1:27. And then in verse 5, he quotes Genesis 2:24. And he says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Church, I want to submit to you something. This is a very old passage of Scripture. It still stands true today. It is the definition of marriage. And no government gets to choose differently. Okay? I base my thoughts on this. Even if I don't understand or even if I disagree, I let the Word of God be my bedrock. That way I'm not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, like Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in chapter 4. All right. So Jesus quotes these two passages of scriptures, you know, to the people, you know, here. And then, and I put in your notes, I read this, a good biblical definition of marriage is this. Marriage is a binding covenant created by God between one man and one woman for our holiness, for our joy, and as a picture of the gospel to spread the glory of God. Okay, Jesus, he ended these two verses of Scripture and this particular passage, and he says, so they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. King James says, right? Let no man separate. Why, if God is the one that joins the married couple together, the standard has always been that man should not have the power to nullify something God has done. Okay? That is clear. I don't care if you like it how it's read. It's just what it says. I didn't write it. Don't be mad at me about it. Okay? I'm just going to tell it to you how it is. So the Pharisee says, okay. He said that marriage is between a man and a woman. They got that. They didn't care. But he basically just said, God joined them together. No man should be able to separate them. And they go, well, I'm going to push him a little bit further here in verse 7. They said, well, why then? They asked, did Moses command that a man would give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Moses was allowing people to divorce. You're saying that man shouldn't allow somebody to be separated because God joined them together. And you think, uh-oh. They got him in a contradiction right here. The Pharisees, they backed him into a corner. Verse 8, Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. And you go, well, wait a minute, Moses gets to choose differently? No. Look at the words in the Bible. Go back to verse 5. What was their question? Verse 6, I'm sorry. Yeah, verse 6. 7. I'm sorry, I'm not looking. There you go. Whatever verse we were previous to that, Joseph, well, I should have said. But what's their question right there? What's the third word of their question? Did Moses? Oh, hold on now. Did Moses command that a man give his certificate? Let's go to verse 8. Jesus replied, Moses. Oh, okay. That's different, isn't it? Their question was, did Moses say it was right and that it was therefore a command of God that you had to do it this way? They said, no, Moses permitted it to happen. Moses never changed the law. You can go back and read it in Exodus and whatnot. He never changed the law around this. He just permitted them to do what we in the church still permit some people to do. People go and get divorces and whatnot, and we remarry even when it is not an absolute commanded biblical way of divorce. It has happened. Because there's no adultery being made on the other part. It was maybe somebody was being abused or something like that. And that is permissible in our society, even in our churches. But it is not something that I will ever tell you is actually biblically commanded to be so. But I also can't tell you to stay in that relationship all this particular time. That's just way outside of my pay grade to do that, all right? But I have to tell you what the Bible says. So, but Jesus was merely responding to them saying, yeah, okay, Moses permitted there to be some things to have happened, and Moses had a little bit of authority to lead the people, you know, out there, but he never changed the law itself. He never changed what it was. Moses knew he was dealing with a hard-hearted people, and so he allowed that to go forward, but Jesus reiterated the biblical position of the Creator, which is what? It is not that way from the beginning. And it is not that way today. There is, and Jesus clarifies the way that it is in verse 9 when you're looking at divorce, okay? He says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Now, go with that how you want to go with it. It is absolutely, fundamentally the case that the Bible gives only one legal commanded method of divorce, and that is adultery. Okay? I'm not going to teach you the Bible says something otherwise, because it doesn't. That was always, that was the only thing that you absolutely had a right to have a divorce from. Does that mean that people don't in practice do it for other reasons? No. Does that mean that I hold people and say, nope, you know, I'm not going to do that? No, because I think that circumstances, you're dealing with a society just like how Moses was dealing with out there. But the point that I'm making is not necessarily about divorce, but I will tell you something real quick, just as a freebie in this whole conversation. We have much more sexual immorality in our churches that are stemming from broken relationships than we actually do on homosexual relationships. And we would do very well to hold ourselves to the Bible when it comes to divorce and when it comes to remarrying and the standard that the Bible has, okay? I have to submit that to you, or I wouldn't be worth my salt, all right? That we just see this, we treat marriage and that relationship like we treat buying something at the Walmart. You may use it for 2 or 3 days and you go back and return it and get your money back. That is not what God intended for marriage. And if you've done it that way, you have been in abject error. And you have been in sin, and you may have been causing yourself to sin right now. Don't mean God can't forgive you. Don't mean you can't repent right now and move forward and let him forgive you of that kind of stuff. And he absolutely will. But it doesn't change the fact that it was wrong, does it? No. Okay. But when you look at marriage, I think it is absolutely fundamentally clear from this passage of Scripture that Jesus defined marriage yet again to the Pharisees at the time, that marriage is one man and one woman, right? Who are we to say differently than that? I mean, I think that's putting ourselves in a big role there to be saying this. And I said to my Sunday school class this morning, you know, I appreciate, church, that you love different people. I appreciate that there are gay people in our world. Maybe there are people even come to our church and they legitimately love the other person. I don't discount that. But it does not make it okay to enter into a marriage relationship that God does not see as valid. Okay? I said to the Sunday school class this morning, and I submit to you, so you can talk to yourself if you need to get on this side of the argument, or you need to talk to somebody else as we engage in this culture. We are all attracted and lean towards all kind of wrong stuff, don't we? We have to stop ourselves from sinning all the time. We say, you know what? I want to go eat that whole cake over there. Whoa, don't do that. You know, and then when you have people in the kitchen that always, always over here bringing something for me to taste or eat, you got to try it. You got to try it, Pastor. You got to try it, okay? I don't want to point no fingers at who they were right here, Brenda Peake and Pat Allred. Makes it a little difficult on me, okay, to... to quit having to up my clothing. But it's certainly not y'all's fault. I got personal responsibility on it. But you got to stop. You know what? If you are struggling today with pornography, you have to say no. We don't say, well, you want to do it, just go do it. It makes you happy. Do we? If you were sitting in this church today and you have a desire and an affinity for underage children, you gotta fight it. You gotta get treatment. We don't just allow you to do that. You may want to be promiscuous and to go sleep with everybody that you see anytime you want to. I'm getting real, okay, I understand. You gotta fight it. You gotta take that thought captive. You may be somebody that has an attraction to lying all the time. We teach you, and the Bible teaches you, you gotta fight it. You gotta take up your cross and go daily with Him. You gotta walk in step with the Holy Spirit. We teach all the time to go against what our flesh tells us to do. So we also have to say, I don't care if your flesh tells you that you are attracted to the same sex. Fight it. It's not right. It's wrong. It is not illegal anymore, but it is immoral. And I tell you that with every fiber of my body. And then what sets that apart is this, and that's why I've talked about this whole thing. I know it's uncomfortable for many people in here when we get on the topic of divorce, because there's many of you sitting in here right now that are divorced and have entered into other relationships, and I appreciate that, okay? I understand where you're sitting, but I want you to understand that in our church today, that in my opinion, we have so let it be okay for that to go on in our church, and they know that out there, yet we will take other aspects of the breaking down of marriage in the home and we'll beat that to death. I'm not one of those pastors, and I hope you can appreciate that in me. Just like a gay person, just like a person who has done something inappropriately in their life, sexual with somebody, whether it be adultery or whatever the case is. Just like if you're sitting in here and you didn't meet the definition of the divorce and you're remarried or whatever, God can forgive us of anything. And we come to Him before you get saved, you come to Him with a lot of red in your ledger. And you get saved and you lay that out there before them, and He washes it white as snow, just cleans it away. And He expects from that time on, though, that you try to live every day for Him. So this, I don't talk to you any different than I would be talking to a person who is homosexual, a person that's dealt with pedophilia, a person that's always in promiscuous, adulterous type relationships, a liar, a glutton, cheating, whatever it is that is out there. It's the same conversation. We must resist sin. And folks, it's sin. It is absolutely sinful. It is what is happening to our society, and I'm submitting this to you, and I'm ending in this. If you continue to allow the basic building block of our society to be crumbled, which is the home, which starts with the marriage relationship, then you are going to get nothing more than what we see right now, which is the crumbling of the entire society. Our homes are broken. Our homes are in shambles. We don't know what the relationships are supposed to look like. We got people that are living together and they're thinking, you know what, let me ask you a question. Why live together for 5, 10, 6, 8, 10, 12 years, whatever the case may be? Homosexuals want to get married. They fought for it. They got that done. When you're just living together, somebody's got to make a choice. Somebody's got to make a commitment. I know you're scared sometimes about it. But make a commitment to the person or leave them. I'm not going to sit around with somebody toying with me all the time. Well, I love you. I want to do life together. Put a ring on it. Tell me. Tell me you want to do that? Make it mean something. When I graduated college, I wanted my degree. I didn't want that word. I want the paper so I can come back and show it to you later. In life, don't we want things official? We want it official. And I appreciate that on the side, and I'm not saying y'all over here, but you know, wherever, the homosexual folks, I appreciate that they want to love, they want things to be official and all the rest of that kind of stuff. We got to teach people. And our children today, we're letting them choose without teaching them how to make a choice. Your kids are confused sometimes because you have not parented them. They're confused. Whether am I a boy, am I a girl? You don't know. You just said, hey, do whatever you want to do. When you go to buy a toy, it's not stereotypical to buy your girl a dress or a Barbie car and your little boy a blue whatever kind of car. That's not stereotypical. You are doing little things that help teach them. And that it means it takes a man and a woman to tango to make a baby, right? And it takes both of them to raise them so they know the difference. I mean, a girl and a boy. I'm not talking about one having one girl, one boy, and the man teaches the boy, and the girl teaches the girl. No, my daughter's got a lot to learn from me as a man. My son has a lot to learn from my wife as a woman. And together, he sees the difference. They see the differences. They see how they're supposed to go through life. Those little things sometimes, how we dictate with our children, that stuff, how we let them. If Eli's running around here putting on lipstick, wearing high heels, and got a baby doll, I am telling you, I'm going to help him choose differently. You can say I'm wrong, but that's what's going to happen. Okay? I can't take it. I can't take it. I ain't going to. You know, at some point, y'all, I can't control what's going to happen down the road and that, but I think there's a lot of people in our world today that are hurting, that are confused, they're without direction in their life, and they have went off and made some decisions that they just absolutely have no idea why they're doing it. Sometimes, and a lot of times, too, it's just rebellion. We talked about that in our Sunday school class today. They just think that's the most abject rebellion they could ever be in, some of our young people. When it comes into doing a lot of different things, we've got to rein them in. We've got to be there for them. And I don't mean beating them over the head with the Bible. I mean being down on the ground with them, walking through the mud with them, and meeting them where they are, and loving them where they are. And sometimes to love means to let them know that they're in error. And I'm praying that this week is Valentine's. Okay, and this is why all of this is out here. Marriage is a beautiful thing, and I want y'all to know something. Me and Brooke, we have the perfect marriage. We have no problems or nothing, and I better stop saying lies while I'm standing up here, okay? But I can tell you something, that God has blessed me with an amazing wife, with amazing children, and we haven't done everything in our life right, nor do we continue to do everything in our life right, but I am so thankful that I am living in the way that God intended marriage to be. One man, one woman with God, you know, in there. And when we go through hurts and trials and trouble, and when I'm being less than perfect as I can be, you know, sometimes and all the rest, we work through all that kind of stuff, it can be the most rewarding thing and rewarding gift that God has given us. Is that relationship that we long for, okay? If we do it properly. But if you don't do it properly, as many people in here can attest, and I can attest to in my life, having grown up in a broken home, it can be shambles to your household. We have got to not have marriage as a question mark, but it should be marriage with a period. And it should be easily defined from what the Word of God says. I want to ask you in my last statement, and I promise you this, why are you so scared to defend God's word in this culture? Why are you so scared to stand on what I just said, even against the counter argument of marriage being open-ended? Why are you so scared? Let's pray.